We continue going through the book of Colossians. We are in chapter 3, verses 5 through 11 this morning. As we come to the proclamation of God's word, let us bow and ask God's blessing on our time together looking at the scriptures. Father, thank you that you have spoken to us. You spoke long ago through prophets to the fathers, to those who came before us. And yet in these last days, you've spoken to us an even greater word, your final word. You have spoken to us in your Son. You've spoken to us through Christ Jesus our Lord. As we come now to read and to hear your word, prepare our hearts to receive it, as that very thing is the very word of God. I pray, Lord, that you would speak through me in a mighty way. Lord, that I would not be in any way a hindrance to your word, but rather like a clear pane of glass through which your church may see you, that they might see Jesus Christ and behold him and love him and adore him and trust in him. Father, we pray that you would enable this not by anything in us, but by the work of your Spirit. Our trust is in you, and so we ask you to do this for your name's sake. Amen. Last summer, we remodeled our main bathroom, and it was quite the undertaking. I'm very thankful I had a lot of help tearing it out from my good friend Jack Bell. And you could tell on the surface that it needed work. For instance, on the walls, you could see that there was some water damage. Well, as we tore out the walls, especially around the tub, you could see that that water damage was far more extensive than we knew. And you could see on the floors, especially around the toilet, that the flooring just wasn't in that good of shape. And so Jack and I began to tear out that first layer of floor to find out that there was a layer of floor underneath the layer of floor. You see, whoever had remodeled the bathroom before us had just put one layer of floor over the next, or over the one that was before it. So we began to tear out that layer of flooring, and as we did, I mean, you could tell how bad it was. It was in terrible shape, and the whole room began to smell of urine just because it's around the toilet, and so it's just been accumulating there. So we finally get that layer of floor up to find out that there was yet another layer of floor under that one. So we get that floor up and get down finally to the subfloor and find that it was in good shape. And thankfully, Brother Tony and his brother came and helped us remodel the bathroom. We had to take it all the way down to the studs in the subfloor. Likewise, sin is always worse below the surface than it appears on the surface. And yet, we so often want to just add a thin veneer of religion to our lives, a layer of morality, hoping that that will be enough. But God will not have that. You see, God takes us down to stud and subfloor. He makes us new. He starts anew. And if you are a Christian this morning, God has made you new. And though he has, yet there are still the remnants of sin in your life, your old life that still need to be removed as God is remodeling you, making you into the image of his Son, making you to be more like Jesus. And so today in Colossians 3, verses 5 through 11, Paul shows you what you are to put off by the power of the Holy Spirit so that you might walk in newness of life in Christ. Look with me at Colossians 3, verses 5 through 11. Paul writes, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Amen. As we look around at our culture today, we can say we live in a culture in which everything goes. Every vice, every sin, every attitude, every action, as long as you don't somehow offend somebody by either telling them or implying to them that what they are doing is wrong, our culture would say, go ahead and do it. But what goes in American culture does not go with God, as Paul shows us here. You see, church, we are called to be a counterculture. God calls us to holiness. And so we desperately need to hear this passage of Scripture today. In verse 5, notice Paul begins, put to death, therefore. The word therefore is important. Paul's pointing you back to what he's just said in verses 1 through 4. Paul is saying to you, because you have died and you have been raised with Christ, because now your life is hidden with Christ in God, because when Christ, who is your life, appears, you likewise will appear with him in glory, because that's who you are. Paul says, therefore, put to death what is earthly in you, what remains in you. And so Paul is going to show us how to walk in Christ in everyday life. That's what chapter 3, verse 5 through chapter 4, verse 6 is all about. It's Paul showing you practically, this is what it looks like to walk in Christ. This is how to do it in everyday life. He begins in verses 5 through 17, teaching us how to live personally and as the church in our walk with Christ. You see, God is renewing you in your personal life into the image of God, but also he's renewing the church into the image of God. Then in verses 18 through 21 of chapter 3, Paul shows us what it looks like to walk with Christ in your family. Then in chapter 3, verse 22 through chapter 4, verse 6, he addresses how you're to walk with Christ when you're at work and how you're to walk with Christ in society. So today, Paul begins by showing us the sort of lifestyle that we need to put off. And so to walk in Christ, both personally and as the church, you're to put off every depraved deed and desire and every destructive distinction, because you have put on Christ. So you're to do this because of who you are in Christ. Now, because of who you are, Paul gives you two commands here. He tells you to put to death, and he tells you to put off remaining sin, that sin that still remains in your life as a Christian. Now, if you have died with Christ, if you have been raised with Christ, sin no longer reigns in you. Sin no longer has dominion over you, controlling what you do. Yes, sin still remains in you, but sin doesn't reign over you. Jesus does. Jesus is your Lord. Jesus is your King. And so you are to submit not to sin, but to King Jesus. And so therefore, Paul says, you are to put to death depraved deeds and desires within you. That's what we see in verses 5 through 7. Now, Paul gives a list here, mostly sexual sins. He begins, he says, sexual immorality. Verse 5, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Now, the only one from that list that isn't sexual in nature is covetousness. If you hang out with unbelievers enough, and they know you're a Christian, eventually they're probably going to ask you a question like, why do you Christians keep on talking about sex and sexual sins so much? Why do Christians always bring these things up? And we have an answer for that. First, because the Bible talks about it rather regularly. But also, look around at our culture. Our culture is constantly talking about sex. I mean, turn on the nightly news and you're bound to find some sort of story about it. But also, because we as Christians take sex seriously. We have the highest view of sex of anybody else in our culture. You see, we're not some Victorian-era prudes who think that sex is bad. No, we recognize it's a good gift from God. In fact, it is to be enjoyed within its proper boundaries. But those proper boundaries are necessary because we are sexual beings, and so sex is powerful. It requires boundaries because otherwise it becomes harmful to us. And it's powerful because God created us for intimacy. And it is one way in which we experience intimacy. And so boundaries for sex really act like tracks for a freight train. And think about it. Freight trains are a very good thing. They get goods from one place to another rather rapidly. And yet, what happens if a train goes outside of its boundaries? What happens if a train jumps its tracks? Destruction. And I think back to the Lac-Megantic derailment in Quebec, Canada in 2013, when nobody was on the freight train. It was filled with crude oil, and it came slowly down the hill, picking up speed as it came into Lac-Megantic, and then it couldn't make the turn. Jumped off the tracks, and it exploded, destroying half of downtown, killing 47 people. Destruction. Why? Because it left its boundaries. So it is with sex outside of God's boundaries. It is always destructive. And so Paul gives us this list of sins here. Notice he begins, number one, with sexual immorality. The Greek word here is porneia, and it's a term that just refers to any sort of sexual relations outside of the marriage of one man and one woman. So this would include fornication, which would be sex before marriage. It would include adultery, which is sex with somebody who one of the partners is married. It would include homosexuality, bestiality. Now, the reality, as we look around today, is that the Bible has always said this. And science confirms what the Bible says. And science has confirmed that in the sexual union, chemicals are released in your brain that bond you to the other person. And so if you are having relations with somebody who is not your God-given spouse, you are being bonded to that person. The Bible has said that. Genesis 2, they become one flesh. Now our culture would hear this and say, yeah, that's true, but it's bizarre. It's cruel that you should say that somebody shouldn't have sex when it's a natural urge. As Christians, we can say to that, it can be done. And I can tell you, Angela and I waited until we were married. It can be done in Christ. It's actually cruel for somebody to have sexual relations outside of marriage because they're being bound to somebody who is not their spouse. And so if they are taken apart from one another, guess what happens? That bond is ripped apart. That's cruel. That's harmful. And so telling them that it's okay is harmful to them. not only that, it's morally wrong because God says no. As Paul says, we're to not engage in sexual immorality of any kind. And then he says impurity. The idea here is any sort of moral uncleanness. Galatians 5:19 says this is a work of the flesh. Third, Paul lists passion. He's talking about being dominated by sinful sexual desires. Fourth, he says evil desire. We would call it lust. This is longing for somebody who God hasn't given you. Now, this would include such things as pornography. Now, our culture is going to say, oh, it's not all that bad. Yet even our government recognizes that it's an epidemic today. William Struthers, who is a psychologist with a background in neuroscience, explains how this works with men. You see, men are created for intimacy as much as women are. Now, some of you wives are probably saying, I don't know about you, but my husband hardly talks to me. What are you talking about, intimacy? We are. Men and women are both created for intimacy. But here's what happens with men and pornography. Struthers says that men seem to be wired in such a way that pornography hijacks the proper functioning of their brains and has a long-lasting effect on their thoughts and lives. Listen, if you are a young man this morning and you have not looked at pornography, stay away from it. Jesus says this, Matthew 5. He says, you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Listen, whether you are a man or a woman, if you are struggling with a sexual sin of any kind, do not try to hide it in the darkness. That's the worst thing you could do. Treat it like a cockroach. Put some light on the thing. First, confess it to God for the sin that it is and receive his forgiveness for it. But then get some help from a trusted brother or sister in Christ who's going to help you defeat this thing. Put it to death. Then, fifth, Paul includes covetousness or greed. Coveting is a consuming desire for what God hasn't given for you. Usually the idea is for material stuff, things. Notice what Paul says about covetousness, verse 5. Covetousness is idolatry. Think about that. When you covet something, it begins to take hold of your heart. You desire it to such a point that you want it so badly, you're willing to do what it takes to get it, whatever that might be. And so that thing begins to consume your thinking, begins to consume your desires to the point that it becomes your practical God. As Jesus says in Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two gods. You cannot serve God and money. And so if your desires are Lord of your life, they have become your God. They're an idol to you. They are ruling your life. And so how do you deal with these sorts of sins that Paul lists here, sexual immorality and covetousness? How do you deal with this? Dear Christian, don't toy with it. Don't shrug your shoulders and say, it's not really that big of a deal. No, put them to death. Like cancer. You don't play with cancer, you kill it. The same, think of bed bugs. You have one bed bug and you are guaranteed that you are going to have more bed bugs. What do? You kill them, you eradicate them. Paul's saying eradicate these things from your life. Take no prisoners. Kill them. Put them to death. Why? Notice Paul gives us two reasons in verses 6 and 7. First, verse 6, on account of these, Paul says, the wrath of God is coming. God's wrath is coming against these sorts of sins, those who practice such sins. It's certainly not popular today to think in terms of God's wrath. I mean, we like to think of God as a loving God, as a merciful God, as a gracious God, and so he is. But we can't say God isn't a wrathful God because that's what he has shown us in Scripture. That is part of who he is. You see, God's love and mercy doesn't mean that he's going to take sin lightly. And so if you live in sin, the end result is God's wrath, is what Paul is saying. Galatians 5:21, Paul warns the Galatians. He says, I warn you, dear Galatians, dear Christian Galatians, I warn you as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 6:9-10, Paul says to the Corinthians, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived, Corinthians. Don't be deceived, Christian. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Paul's driving that home. The wrath of God is coming, so put these sins to death. But he gives us a second reason in verse 7. He says, in these you too once walked like the world does. You used to walk in them. But that's not who you are anymore. You walked in them when you were living in them, but that's not you. You've died with Christ. You've been raised with Christ. You're a new creation. You've been born again. So don't live this way. Put it all to death, Paul's saying. Jesus died to forgive you of these sins. This is the very godless living that Jesus died to set you free from. And God has given you his Holy Spirit living within you to set you free from their dominion in your life. So don't let them fester. Don't let them bring any hindrances to your walk with God. Don't let them in any way hurt your witness. You've died to them, so put them to death. You're not alive to them. You're alive in Christ. So put them to death. Put to death depraved deeds and desires. All of those that are within you. Paul gives you a second command in verses 8 through 11. To put off destructive talk and distinctions among you. He hones in here on sins of speech. And he does so because sins of speech especially will cause divisions within the body of Christ. You see, speech like sex is a powerful gift from God, but it likewise needs to be ruled by boundaries. Think of the power of words. God created the heavens and the earth by his word. God sustains the heavens and the earth, we're told in Hebrews 1, by his powerful word. The Word of God became flesh in the person of Jesus Christ and lived among us. And so we can say the Word of God saved us by dying on the cross for us. Such is the power of God's Word. We're told in Hebrews 4 that the written Word of God is living and it's active and it's sharper than a two-edged sword. That is the power of words, and God has entrusted the gift of speech to us. Certainly our words can't create things. I can't say, let there be dog, and there is dog. However, my words can build people up or tear people down. So we have been entrusted with this gift, and yet we can use it sinfully. We can speak lies and half-truths. And even when we speak the truth, we can use our words to harm people. And so Paul gives us this list of sinful speech that we're to put off. Look at verse 8. He says, you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Anger here is actually the same word that he used earlier for the wrath of God. As Christians, we are to leave vengeance to God. so often, don't we use our words? Somebody hurts us. You know, they say something mean to us. And what's our first response? It's to spew back poison like a snake right at them, right? To hurt them back. Don't use your words to get back at people. That's what he's talking about here. Next, he includes wrath. The idea here is being irritable and angry outbursts with our speech. Third, he lists malice. Now, malice here is actually the desire for evil towards someone. But what's the result when you are filled with hate for someone, when you desire evil toward them? Out comes hurtful speech. Out comes things that are designed to hurt them. Fourth, Paul includes slander. Literally, the word here is blasphemy. But Paul's not talking in the context of words against God. He's talking about words against people. And so the idea here is gossip or slander or any sort of abusive speech. This would be speaking badly of someone, speaking against their character, you know, when they're not around. Hey, have you heard what? As Christians, we need to remind ourselves regularly. Every brother or sister in Christ is still a work in progress. And so when we speak against a brother or sister in Christ, when we tear them down, really what we're doing is joining Satan in his work, opposing the work of God. Instead, as Paul says in Ephesians 4:29, you're to let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth. Instead, you're to speak only words that are good for building up, Paul says, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. That's how we're to speak in Christ. So fifth, Paul lists here obscene talk. You're to put it away from your mouth. This could be, you know, cuss words, dirty jokes, anything like that. And then sixth, Paul includes in verse 9, he says, do not lie to one another. Now, lying can take on all sorts of forms. It could be withholding the truth from someone who deserves to hear the truth. It could be you're just fudging it a little bit. It could be making yourself look better than you are or making someone else look worse than they are. One way that it can happen that we may not even think about it is when we come on Sunday mornings. You put on your Sunday happy face. You know, even though you've had a week in which you've just tripped up and you keep on falling into sin, yet you come in on Sunday morning and somebody asks you, how are you doing? Great. You know, you had a fight with your wife or your kids or your husband on the way to church. Somebody asks you how you're doing. I'm doing just peachy. No. We need to be honest with one another. I mean, you don't have to tell everyone all the brutal facts, but you can just say, listen, I'm having a hard time. Would you pray for me? Why? Because that builds community. Whereas if we don't say those sorts of things, it really keeps community from even being possible. So we need to be those who speak the truth, so that we have unity in Christ as the church. Ephesians 4:25 says, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. We are united in Christ. So how do you deal with sinful speech? Paul tells you. He says, put it off. Think of it like those dirty clothes that you just wore to the gym. They stink. You've been wearing them all week. They might even be growing fungus on them. Take them off. Listen, you've gotten in the shower in Christ. Don't put those dirty clothes back on. Put on your best. Put on your best speech in Christ. Put off and leave it off everything else. Paul gives us three reasons in verses 9 through 11. First, in verse 9, Paul says you're to do this seeing or because you have put off the old self with its practices. Literally, it says you have put off the old man. That is the old Adam. You see, within Christian thinking, there are only two types of people. There are those who are in Adam, the man of sin who disobeyed God in Genesis 1, the man of sin, the man who led us to death, and then there are those who are in Christ, the man who came and obeyed God perfectly and died for our sins. You are either in Adam or you are in Christ this morning. There is no other place to stand. In Adam, you were condemned. In Adam, sin was reigning over you. You have put off those Adam rags. You have put off who you were in Adam. So Paul is saying, continue to put them off because you have put off the old self. You have put off the old nature with its practices. Second reason, Paul says in verse 10, you have put on the new self. You've put on the new man. You've already put on Christ. That's who you are now. And so the new you, then, Paul says, is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. By the renewing of your mind, God is transforming you to be more like Jesus. Because that's true of you, Paul is saying, put off everything else. And then the third reason, verse 11, Paul says the church is entirely different. He says, because here, that is, in the church, in the people of God, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free. Christ is all and in all. You see, that those earthly distinctions between Jew and Gentile, that is, those who were circumcised and uncircumcised, they don't matter anymore in Christ. The same as Paul says, with barbarians, that is, those who didn't speak Greek. The same with Scythians, those uncultured Scythians of the north. There were the distinctions between slave and free. They don't matter in Christ. All those distinctions have no place in the church. They have no place in the people of God. Racism and classism and sexism and ageism have no place in God's new people, the church, because those things lie about Christ. Those distinctions tell us, well, there's something more important than Jesus. It lies about the gospel. And so we must put them off. We must not let them have any sort of foothold in the church. All that matters is whether somebody is in Christ, that they have been born again, that they are repenting of sins and trusting in Jesus, or if they are not. Because in the church, Christ is all and in all. Dr. Martin Luther King was right when he said, I think it is one of the tragedies of our nation, one of the shameful tragedies, that at 11 o'clock on Sunday mornings is one of the most segregated, if not the most segregated hour in America. He was absolutely right. What a disgrace to the church. What a disgrace to the gospel. He says any church that isn't integrated and segregated body is standing against the spirit and the teachings of Jesus, and it fails to be a true witness. These distinctions kill the witness of the church. They're destructive. They're of this age that's passing away. They're of the evil one, the spirit of this world. And so we are to put these distinctions off. And in reality, they're like dirty diapers on a kid who's just sitting there. Doesn't want to be changed because he's in the familiar. He's playing too much. It's warm. It's comfortable for the moment. And yet everybody around him knows what's happened. Those dirty, those sinful deeds and desires, that sinful talk and distinction, they're like dirty diapers. The unbelievers smell them. Fellow believers smell them on us. So put them off and put them in the garbage where they belong. Because they're not who you are in Christ. So to walk in Christ, you need to put off every depraved deed and desire and destructive distinction, because you have put on Christ. If this morning you are here and you are trusting in Jesus Christ, you have been born again, what do you need to put off? What sin is going on in your life that the Holy Spirit brings to mind that you say, this needs to go? Jesus' lordship transforms our sexual lives. It transforms our speech. What needs to go? Maybe there's something you've been struggling with for years. If there is, I would encourage you, take that welcome card at the back of your bulletin. Just write your name and your phone number on it or your email. Write down, hey, pastor, I need to talk with you about this. Slip it into the offering plate. Those of you who are tellers, don't look at the welcome cards today. Just hand them to me. Hand them to me as you leave the service. Don't let this keep on going on. Put it to death. Put it off. Get the help that you need. Don't try to do it on your own. God didn't design us that way. We're here to help one another. Maybe you're here today and you've not been born again. You haven't repented of your sins. You haven't received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior through faith. Recognize today you don't need to just add morality to your life or some good behaviors to make God happy with you or something like that. You don't need to just try harder or start coming to church more regularly or start reading your Bible. You need a new heart. God needs to make you new. The good news is that He offers to do so through Jesus Christ. If that's you today, put your trust, your confidence in Jesus Christ, that He died on the cross for your sins, to save you, to be your Savior, to be your Lord, that He's been raised from the dead to give you victory over sin. Today, be made new. Trust on Christ as we pray. Father, thank You for Your word. Lord, I don't know all the sins that my brothers and sisters before me are struggling with. You know them, each and every one of them. Father, I pray that for all of us, we would not walk out of this place without surrendering ourselves to You. Father, that we wouldn't hold on to sin as if it is a good thing, Lord. Instead, we would recognize it's as deadly as a viper. Father, I pray that we would take it seriously and pursue holiness in the fear of the Lord. Father, for those who don't know You today, I pray that it would be crystal clear in their minds that they don't need to just try harder to make themselves better, but I pray that You would open their eyes to see they need the Savior. They need new life in Christ. And so let this be the day of salvation for them. Lord, the work is Yours. And so we entrust it to You. Have Your way in us, O God, for the glory of Your name and for our good. Amen.